hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, we love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Well, we are a slim crowd tonight, but I believe God's going to do a work in this place before we leave. How many of you came with an expectation to hear from God tonight? Praise God. Praise God. I'll try my best not to get in between you and a slice of Buongiorno's pizza. Dawson has already kind of given me the heads up. He said, man, I ordered a... Should I tell him? No. He has made reservations. And so I can't be too long. Praise God. 1 Samuel chapter 30, if you have your Bible, let's go ahead and turn there very quickly. Praise God. Here in about, at about 9 o'clock our time, Brother Sutton's going to be taking the pulpit in San Jose. You want to make sure that you remember to keep him, Sister Sutton, in your prayers, as well as all of those New Life church members that are on the road and traveling. Remember to continue to pray for Brother Antoine and Sister Asiri. They have safe travels. They make their way back to Birmingham. I've heard that wedding was half celebration and half funeral because the family's letting go of a sweet young lady. The church is sending a wonderful apostolic asset to Birmingham, but, you know, their loss, our gain. Praise God. We have had so many wonderful young ladies come to us by way of marriage here of late, and it's not proselyting. We just send our young men out to... No, I'm just kidding. Praise God. 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 1. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag, on the third day the Amalekites had invaded the south in Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captive that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said unto Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And God answered, and he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Put your Bible down on this. Talk to God for just a moment. Mighty God in heaven, we love you, we praise you, we magnify your name. We thank you for your word, God, that's forever settled in the heavens, Lord. God, open up our understanding tonight. Open up our spirit. Come on. Open yourself up right now to his presence. Help us, oh God. Speak to us, God. Tell us, Lord, what you would have us to know, Lord. And we'll praise you for it. We'll magnify you. We'll glorify you. Come on, somebody lift up a shout of praise, a hand clap of exaltation to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We praise you, Jesus. We magnify you, Lord. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated in the presence of God today. I want to preach on the subject, taking Ziklag, taking Ziklag. Ziklag is a town, was a town on the south, southernmost boundary of Judea. It's first mentioned in the Bible as part of the inheritance of the tribe of Judah in Joshua chapter 15 and verse 31. When parsing out the land that God gave to the Israelites, Joshua assigned this place, this Ziklag, to the tribe of Simeon, within the borders of Judah. And that's Joshua chapter 19 and verse 5. Each tribe was not only given the land by God, but they were responsible for going out and for possessing their inheritance. Not only were they to fight in order to possess the land, but in the succeeding generations, each generation would be responsible for keeping the land. So they were, God gave them a promise, and God allocated a piece of land for each tribe, and that land was parsed out by Joshua. But it would not be enough that they would have a promise from God, but they would be responsible for arming their young men and their young women to go out and to possess the land. They would be responsible for going into the land and overthrowing those who were the occupants of those lands. And so then, with the blessing of God came the responsibility. They had to be armed. They had to be equipped. They were responsible for taking the land. And then they had in the back of their mind this continual idea, this expectation from God to fight to keep the land. And so they were never able to escape this reality. It was in the back of their mind continually. We must take the land and we must keep the land. In this particular case, in the case of the place, the location that is Ziklag, it appears that God gave a possession to the tribe of Simeon, but they never were able to possess it. Now, I don't know exactly what happened. We don't get all of the specifics in the Word of God. But for several hundred years after Israel occupied the land that was the inheritance of God for the people of God, this particular land lay undisturbed and unconquered by the tribe, and Ziklag was still under Philistine control when Saul reigned as king over Israel. Let me stop here for just a moment and say to you tonight that every single solitary promise that God has made to you and every promise that God has made to me that we do not get up and fight for, it will become a stronghold where our enemy occupies against the plan of God in our lives. I want to stop and remind somebody here tonight that every single jot and every tittle of the Word of God, every promise that God has made for me is for me. Everything that the Word says that I can possess, God expects that I possess it. It's not enough to have a prophetic word from God. At some point, we've got to get something down in our craw that says, if God has given it to me, it is my responsibility to possess it. I know you might be asking the question, how do I make that happen? I can't tell you all the specifics, but there has to be something down on the inside of us that rises up and says, God, if the prophecy of the word said it, if a preacher got up and proclaimed it in my life, then I'm going to do everything within my possession to make it a reality. Everything that I don't conquer, every adversary that I don't overthrow, every place that God has given me to actualize, if I don't actualize in that place, then it creates a place for the adversary to get into my life and establish a stronghold. And that's why David said, blow, O north wind, upon my garden. That's why the word of God says, break up the fallow ground. That word fallow means the unactualized place. What that means is if there is a place in my life that God has placed a talent, God is not satisfied for that talent to lay dormant. But every season of my life, I have to pray, God, break up the fallow ground. Break up the place in my life that I have potential, but I haven't actualized it yet. I don't want a place for my adversary to set up shop. I don't want a place in my imagination for the enemy to come in and steal and kill and to destroy. But I have to have an attitude that says, God, if you put the talent there, if you put the potential there, if you put the ability there, then I want to actualize it. God, if you've given it for me to do, then I want to do it. I've come to tell a young person here tonight, you may be young, but God has a plan for your life. You may say, well, I'm still young. You may be like Jeremiah the prophet who said, but I am a child. But God said, say not that I am a child. If God put the potential there for you to do it, to teach the Bible study, to win your friend at school, then you got to be about the Father's business. It didn't matter that Jesus was 12 years old. There was a point in his life where he looked at his mom and he looked at his dad and he said, don't you know I must be about my Father's business? That is why Caleb stood up at the conclusion of the people of God overtaking the adversary and coming into the land. Caleb had heard about what God wanted to do in his life, and he had heard about the prophecy, and he had heard the allocation of land and things and possessions. And Caleb stood up at one point after 40 years in the wilderness, having lost mom and dad in the process, and having lost grandparents in the process, and having seen some people come and go in the process, and seen all the unbelief in the wilderness die off in Joshua 14. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me in Kadesh Barnea. He said, I remember, I didn't forget what was prophesied about 40 years ago. I heard the preacher preach it, and I believed it when he said it. And I've come to remind you, Joshua, that what the man of God said about my life is going to come to pass. He said, I remember the name and the phone number and the day of the week. I don't know if there's anybody here who has a prophecy from God, but I want to remind you that everything that God has said is able to come to pass. If you have the courage to stand up and to look at Joshua and say, now give me my mountain. He said, I remember the thing that Moses, the man of God, said concerning me. 40 years old when I was with Moses. He said, I remember where I was, and I remember what I was doing, and I remember how old I was when Moses started preaching, and when Moses gave us the law, and when Moses gave us the command of God. I remember what he said about Kadesh Barnea. He sent us to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. He said, what the man of God preached wasn't just in my head, but it was in my heart. I believed it. I set store by it. I marked the day of the week and the spot on the calendar. He said, I believed it. I knew it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I, everybody say, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware to me on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly, everybody say, wholly, mind and body and spirit wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive. He said, it wasn't my strength that kept me alive. It wasn't my intellect that kept me alive. But it was God preparing me for a future. It was God preparing me for the fulfillment of a prophecy. I hadn't forgotten about it. It was God that kept me alive. It was God that paid the bills. It was God that paved the road ahead of me. I've come to tell somebody here today, you're here tonight because of the hand of God. You're here tonight because of a prophecy. He's walking Joshua through it. He's saying, Joshua, it's my turn to talk now. I want to tell you about the prophecy. I want to tell you about the word from God. He said, these 40 and 5 years, even since the Lord spake the word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. He said, I'm 85 years old. Some time has passed. Some days have passed. We've marked some things off the calendar, but God hadn't forgotten, and God doesn't age, and God's promises are yes and amen. as yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. What does that tell you? That tells you that he was preparing himself for the prophecy. That tells you that he was heading it off at the pass. He was going ahead and making preparation for the word of God that was in his heart. He said, I'm as strong today as I was in that day. My strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. He said, I haven't slept on the plan of God. He said, I've been going out and coming in preparation for what God said about my life. Now, therefore, because of this, because I've been prepared, and because I have kept my heart right, and because I have kept disappointment and bitterness out, and because I have driven away unbelief by prayer and adherence to the word of God, now, therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord hath said. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh of the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. So the Anakims were there. The giants were there. I was afraid too. I was uncertain too. But God gave me a word. The man of God spoke it concerning my life. So now give me my mountain. The carnal mind would say, but there are giants there. The carnal mind would say, there are Anakims there. They have six fingers and six toes. I want to tell somebody, I don't care how many fingers and how many toes they have, God is able to deliver them into our hand. I want to tell somebody, there's a spirit in the city of Birmingham that would like to convince you and like to convince me that we're going to stay right here. Yes, you're landlocked. You're on a hill. Yes, you have this possession, and yes, you have this inheritance, but it was never the will of God for us to move up onto this hill and this be the destination. God has lands for us beyond this place. God has a prophecy that has to be fulfilled beyond this place. And if you can believe what if you can believe it in your heart, holy mind and body and spirit, then God will give you the strength all along the way to there is a spirit. There is an attitude that seeks to convince us, that wants us to believe that this is as far as you can go. There are people who have dealt with physical things in your body. There are families that have dealt with pressure in your mind and in your spirit. And there are kids who have walked away from the house of God. There are people that have backslidden in the last 6 months to a year. And those spirits believe that they can convince us just to play it safe, just to maintain this possession, just to stay where we are. But every generation has to be willing, A, to believe the prophecy and fight for it. But the second thing is they have to be willing to defend it against all invading adversaries. I've come to tell somebody here tonight, it's time to take Ziklag. It's time to take the possession that God has given to us. It's time to take the place that is the inheritance that God has promised for our children and for their children and for their children. For many years, King Saul sought to harm David. He came against him. The man who invited him into the throne room, the man who invited him into the castle, the man who invited him into the palace became his adversary. And after the death of Samuel, David fled for his life with 600 men and their households to Philistine territory. While there, David made a pact with a Philistine king, a prince named Achish, the Philistine king of Gath, and he gave Ziklag to David at his request. And then David said to Achish, if I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be assigned to me in one of the country towns that I may live there. He said, why should your servant live in royalty like you? So on that day, Achish gave him Ziklag, and it has belonged to the kings of Judah ever since. 1 Samuel chapter 27, 5 and 6. And Achish awarded Ziklag to David, most likely to ensure David's continued neutrality in the conflicts of the Philistines. And David ruled over Ziklag for 16 months, during which he made the town his base of operations for military exploits against the Amalekites. Many of Israel's disillusioned warriors flocked to join forces with David's private army there. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. While David and his men were away attempting to join the Philistine army to fight against Saul, Amalekite raiders attacked Ziklag. When the Philistines refused to let David and his men fight with them, David returned to Ziklag and found his city had been burned down and all its inhabitants taken hostage. And David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag, and they had attacked Ziklag and burned it and had taken captive the women and everyone else in it, both young and old. They killed none of them but carried them off as they went on their way. And when David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 9. So David went, he and 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that had left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which was so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. And they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights. And David said, to whom do you belong? And he said, I'm the young man of Egypt. I'm the servant of the Amalekites. I was there when they came and racked Ziklag and took all the women and the children hostage. And he said, I was sick and they left me behind. And we made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites and upon the coast which belonged to Judah and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said, can you bring me to the company? And he said, I can. He said, as long as you swear to me that you won't kill me and you won't turn me over to my master. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even into the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. So what has happened here is that David is in Ziklag, and David is in his confusion about what's happening with Saul, and Saul chasing him and trying to overtake him. David has created a pact with a pagan king. He's looking for a place of rest, and he comes to this place, Ziklag. Ziklag is part of the inheritance that God had given to his people, but it belonged to a people that never went in and possessed it. Somewhere in the process of time, these children of Israel saw what it cost to possess the land, and they said, we're not willing to do what it takes to possess it. And so the land remained in the possession of the enemies of the people of God. David comes to this location, and he finds refuge here, and he finds safety, and he makes a pact, and he inhabits the land. And then he goes off, and he's gonna join forces with the Philistines. And it's kind of like that moment in David's life when David is meeting Naboth, and he meets Abigail, and Naboth is resistant to him and resistant to paying his guys for protecting their herds. And David is wroth, and he gets angry, and he is attempting to avenge himself. And Abigail comes to him, and she stops him, and she said, David, you have to realize something. You have destiny on your life. You have purpose on your life. You can't get caught up in this silly conflict. She said, don't you know you're going to be the king of Israel, and you can't have the blood of this man on your hands? And so in the middle of this moment of weakness in David's life, he is met by somebody who gives him wisdom and who gives him insight. And this is a similar moment for David. He is going to the Philistines, and he is going to make a pact with them against the Amalekites. But in the process of this conflict, David is going to go to war with the Philistines against the children of Israel. And David can't see that he's on a collision course against the people of God and against the plan of God. And so these Philistine kings come together and they begin to have a powwow. And the one who is David's ally says, listen, David's going to come and help us, and he's going to fight with us. And they say, oh no, we've heard the stories about David. We understand what he's done in battle, and we understand how the hand of God is upon him. And in the process of this battle, he's going to turn against us, and he's going to create a coup against us. And so the Philistine commander king comes back to David, and he says, David, listen, they won't agree. Go and take Ziklag. And so David, 300 lambs, one little ewe lamb. David was no stranger to these types of conflicts and this temptation for compromise. He understood small concessions to the enemy over and over again stack up to being immovable strongholds in your life. Even Goliath could have been chalked up to being somebody else's problem. He could have said, well, I'm not king. It's not my problem. I'll deal with that when I become king. He could have allowed an adversary that was Saul's to kill to be something that he put off for another day, that he said, I'll wait to kill that enemy. After all, he could have hid behind, I'm not king. It's not my job. It's not my responsibility to save a city. It's not my responsibility to be the spark that ignites a revival. But each little concession to a compromise is a building block for our character, which prepares us for larger things. Or in the words of Jesus, he who is faithful in little things will become the ruler over many. Like David at Ziklag, it's time for us as a people to go on the offensive. It's time for us as a people to refuse the terms of the adversary. The only offensive weapon in the whole kingdom of God is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I've come to tell this church, it's time to take Ziklag. It's part of your inheritance, but it hasn't been conquered yet. Number one, you got to encourage yourself. Number two, you got to get up from where you're sitting and where you're living right now. Number three, you've got to leave all of the weak behind in a safe place. Number four, you got to put everything on the line. And number five, you've got to refuse to leave anything behind. This is what I'm feeling in the Holy Ghost today. It's time to call every backslider that's walked away. You know who they are. It's time to pick up the phone. Say, hello. How you doing? Life's been better. I was just calling to check on you. Hey, tell me, what's holding you back from living for God? Really, be honest with me. What's holding you back? Well, I'm not sure that I believe. Or, I don't know. I just got discouraged. Or, any number of reasons. It's time to call the backsliders. It's time to look. Listen, I've worked with young people for a long time. I oversaw a group that very few kids left. I have never seen the exodus in our youth group that we've seen in the last 6 months. I'm going to be frank with you. And you sit back and you ask yourself the question, how did we get here? We have teachers, we have people praying, we have people, everybody's in position. And there's a mass exodus from the house of God. And you know, I've spent some time thinking about it.
Let me tell you what happened. I shared it with the group this morning, but let me remind you. I didn't tell the whole story this morning. And I was driving down the road this week, and the thought popped in my head, 4 out of 5 ain't bad. And I thought, because I've heard the voice of God many times in my life, and I thought in that moment I had just heard the voice of God. And my logical thought, as it always is with God, is A, to vet everything against the word of God, and B, to examine it for myself to see if it was God or if it was some other voice. And so I started thinking, how will I use this word to encourage people who've lost some things along the way? And I started examining the nature of God. And then all of a sudden, it was as though God started answering that voice for me. He said, I am a God who reaps where I have not sown. Yes, God puts the seed into the ground and expects a return from it. He said, but I expect a return not only for every seed I put in the ground, but I expect a return for seed I didn't put in the ground. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. He said, I'm the God. He starts answering this statement, 4 out of 5 ain't bad. I am the God who loses one, has 99, leaves the 99 and goes and finds the one. And then it was this dawning realization that what had spoken into my heart was a demonic spirit. 4 out of 5 ain't bad. Partial victory ain't bad. I had a mama come up to me this morning down in this altar, and she said, Brother Stephen, when did you hear that word? I said, I don't know. It was somewhere early in the week. She said, I think it was Tuesday. She said, I was driving down the road on Tuesday, and I heard in my head, 4 out of 5 ain't bad. And she said, but I've got 5 babies, and I don't want any of them to go to hell. She said, I did not understand that word until you started preaching this morning. Wow. Come on, mama, tell me, which one are you going to let go to hell? Which one are you going to let walk away? Which one are you going to go to sleep at night and they're still out in the world and you hadn't prayed for them that day? It's time to call the backsliders and... Which kid, Zach or Gabby or Matt or Caitlin? Which one? Come on, do the numbers, do the math. Which one? Which one does God give up on? Which one does God stop praying for? Which one does God say, yeah, take that one, but I'll keep the rest? 4 out of 5 ain't bad. That's a lie from the pit of hell. And let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. Yeah, God gave me 20 acres, but I'll keep the 18 and not go and conquer the other 2% because it's just too much of a battle. It's too much of an uphill fight. The Anakims are too big and they're too strong. And God, listen to me. If I have ever heard from God and if I have ever felt the anointing of God, I feel it right now. That spirit can settle on a church and begin to convince a church. 400 ain't bad. 420 ain't bad. 450 ain't bad. Do you know what you're going to have to fight to get there? Do you know the price you're going to pay to get there? The devil is a liar. Let God be true and let every man be a liar. Oh. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah.
I saw myself this week picking up the phone and calling the students that I used to teach. And at the end of that conversation, tell them, listen, I love you. I've prayed for you. I've believed God for you. I've taught you Bible study. I've taught you developmental classes. But I'm moving you to a different list now. Because you are inheritance that is filled with the Spirit of God, that is baptized in His name. And I'm moving you to a different list today. I'm moving you to the list that begins to pray a prayer like this. Every day I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to pray, God, whatever you have to do, whatever you have to do to save them, I'm not going to be satisfied until they pray through. And God, if I have to show up at the hospital at 2:00 in the morning and I have to look at their broken body and all they can do is open their eyes and look back at me and tears flow down their face, and they say, I should have listened sooner, but I thank God for this grace, then that's what I'm going to pray for. And if God has to break your shoulders to get you out of the burning building, I'm going to pray for you every day that God breaks you, that God breaks you to bring you back to a place where your soul is saved for eternity. I'm about to call some backsliders that I've preached to and that I've taught, and I'm going to tell them, I'm moving you to a different list now, because I'm not satisfied with you sitting at home and not praying through. I'm not satisfied knowing all the word and the promise that's in you. I want some things back tonight. I want some things back tonight. I want the smartest kid in my class back. I want the most
the most primed and positioned kid in our youth group. I told people on several occasions, he's talented, he's anointed, he's smart, he's positioned, I want him back. And I know we don't live here, but I've got to tell you that there's something in my spirit today that 4 out of 5 ain't bad is not an attitude I'm willing to live with. I'm not living with that attitude anymore. I want everything back. I want what God promised me back. I want the things that the enemy tried to steal back. I want a season of time back that I invested and I didn't see it. I'm telling you, God is able to bring it back, but God needs a people to rise up and say, I'm not leaving anything behind. Hallelujah. God is paying attention to every detail. God is, I know it's easy just to say, well, just count it as loss and move on. I've heard car dealers say, well, just blow it out. Just leave it behind. It's a loss. No, God doesn't see it as a loss. He doesn't see Naboth's vineyard as a loss. Jezebel and Ahab have a plan to take what God has given to Naboth, and Ahab wants it, and he says it's sitting right up against what belongs to me. Come on, it's a small place, but I want to plant an herb garden. And Naboth said, no, it's not the will of God for me to sell my inheritance. And I know you might say, well, it's despised, and it's something we got to move on, and we got to leave it behind. No, I'm afraid I'm not leaving this one behind. And he says, no, I won't sell it. And Jezebel, and Naboth is kind of, Ahab is kind of back and forth about it. He's kind of ambivalent. He's like, I want it. And he's crying and he's sad. But Jezebel says, no, I can tell you how to get it. You go and kill the man and you steal his vineyard. And it looks like the story's over. And it looks like the vineyard is forgotten, but God doesn't forget anything, because when God makes you a promise, it's yay and amen. And God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God's not stuck in the past, and he's not stuck in your problems, and he's not stuck in your failure. When God says it, he expects it. When God says it, it's going to be. It's not going to be Ahab's possession. It's going to be Naboth's possession. Naboth may not get it back in this life, but his kids are going to get it back, because God gave it. And God doesn't renege on his promises, and God doesn't turn his back on his people. When God says it, it's going to come to pass. And so there's a moment where he comes to the prophet and he says, I want you to go to Ahab's house, and I want you to tell him the hand of God is coming. I want to tell somebody, you can touch God in a place of prayer and consecration, and you can get God like that little woman with the unjust judge who didn't fear God nor man, but because of his importunity's sake, he says, I'm going to avenge her speedily. It's time for a mama to rise up and say, God, I'm not living here anymore. I'm not weeping about this anymore. I'm not bemoaning this about it anymore. I'm going to rise up and I'm going to touch God, and before it's over, I'm getting it back. I'm getting it back. I want it back. I want it back. Sokorobo sandaha, mataraya sandaha, se marakia sandaha, tosomoko sandaha, ore manesea, kotosakaha, Yahasi. 32 years of teaching Bible studies in a city, homes and families. Listen, I've lived long enough to see the Bible study go forth and the family live for God for 20 years and turn their back on God. But the word of God doesn't return void. And I've come to tell somebody, it's time to get an attitude about what you've sown in the kingdom of God. It's time to get an attitude about what you preached. It's time to get an attitude about the people that God has put under your charge. Oh no, I'm not staying here. I'm not settling for these results. There's going to be a revival in the city of Birmingham. This church is going to double in one revival, and I'm willing to pay the price. Yeah. I'm telling you, there are some things that are coming to a head and situations that have been, God has sown into for a long time and you've sown into for a long time. God is going to bring a harvest. God is going to begin. He already is moving some pieces into place that's going to set us up for a mighty harvest. But God is looking for a people. Oh, my God. He's looking for a people to intercede. He's looking for a people to pray. He's looking for a people to knock on the door. He said, he that knocks, the door is going to be open unto you. He that seeks, finds. He that asks, receives. God's trying to get somebody to begin to intercede and to go to God and say, God, I'm not going to be satisfied until I get a return on this. I'm not going to be satisfied until I see it coming back. Tebene asanda ha, huramahan sedeasa, tunga hai se, monsa hai, hatian sohoi. It will not happen by having enough practices. It will not happen by having enough meetings. It will not happen by having a good strategy. It's going to happen when a people falls down on their face and begins to intercede. It's going to happen when we get into the spirit, the current of what God is doing, and begin to ride the wave. It's not going to happen by having a more talented praise group. It's not going to happen by having a quizzing department where more people are memorizing and we get this person in and this expert in to work on strategy. It's not going to happen by intellect. It's not going to happen by more youth leaders becoming educated. It's going to happen when a church falls on its face and prays to God. It's not going to happen by having more fellowships. It's not going to happen by having a better menu in the coffee shop. It's going to happen when the church of the living God prioritizes prayer like it's never done before. It's going to happen when people show up in the middle of the night at the church to pray when the Holy Ghost moves. It's not going to happen because you pray every day at the same time, but it's going to happen when you begin to seek the Lord while he can be found. At midnight, David said, I will seek you. Early, David said, I will seek you. At noontime, David said, I will seek you. But when a people begin to seek for and search for God like they've never searched before, then the seed will begin to come up. Then the seed will begin to germinate. Then the seed will begin to grow. And then the word will begin riding back in to the house of God, fulfilled, actualized, fully formed. Robo Hosanda Hai Timonda Rabeseatai Komasa Limoro Hosanda Yasi Tarakurombo Sai Timaso Masai Tesakarosotosi Potosanda Hu Harana Si Oh Sotokosi. Oh, say? Come on, that's it. Somebody cry out to God right now. Come on, somebody let that squeeze down in your gut. Somebody let that travail come up. Yay! Come on, the Holy Ghost is looking for somebody to weep between the porch and the altar. God is looking for a priest to cry out for a city, for a teacher to cry out for a class, for a Sunday school teacher to travail for new babies, for a youth leader to cry out to God for young people under their care. Rande. Come on, I feel it right now. Revival is on the way. I'm telling somebody, an unprecedented revival is on the way to the city of Birmingham. But I'm going to tell you, it's not going to stop on this hill. It's going to make its way to Aniana. It's going to make its way down 75 to Pinson. It's going to make its way down Highway 79 and into Gardendale and into Forestdale and into Fultondale and into Bessemer and McCalla and Hoover. I'm telling somebody, revival is on its way. But God's looking for somebody to cry out, to intercede, to travail.